them just as is, we'd say, yeah, praise the Lord. We certainly can follow obedience to parents and honoring father and mother, etc. But there might be one, at least one, that maybe probably is not for us. Well, we've discovered that all of them have an application in our life today, the Christian walk. We saw in the first commandment, the Bible tells us that we need to learn and follow through with the right language that God has for us. Let me see. I'm in Genesis 20. That's probably not where we're going to find those things. Here we go. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We need the right priority in commandment number one. We need the right priority that God be the priority for us, what we do and how we do it. The right worship, not make any other graven image before to worship God with. You know, God is a spirit, and he says, you're not going to worship something made out of wood or stone or anything like that, because I don't take that form. You worship me in spirit and in what? In truth. Then he says in verse number seven, the right kind of language. I think I mentioned that earlier. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And some of the things we're going to look at tonight certainly apply to what we say. Absolutely. But there we see it in the commandment number three. Remember the Sabbath day too, and here's the phrase that we can focus in on Christians as Christians, keep it holy, keep it holy, dedicating ourselves and the things we have to the Lord. The Bible talks about the right remembrance of the holy. Does God want you to be holy?
Yes,
yes he does. How many of us can stay holy before Jesus comes? I might have just messed up about an hour ago, I think. Well, that's where God says, guess what? That's why you daily need to commit and bring it to me. Keep it holy. That's the idea, continuously bringing before God with a desire to be holy. For the right family relationships, honor thy father and thy mother. Spend a lot of time there. The right respect for others. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. This is the intent. The murderous idea of planning it out and so forth, this is God's plan, is that we don't follow that suit. And it starts with what goes on in here. What goes on in here? Yeah, killers don't become killers overnight. It started in here somewhere, and we need to give our heart to the Lord. The right respect. The right morals. Verse number 14 tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. That we have, and God's plan for his nation and for ours too, that we have a pure family, families that are striving to be honoring to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. What if it doesn't happen that way? Can God still work in the family?
Yes.
Well, if you're here today, then you're evidence of that. You know, you don't know all of your family history, but somewhere God pulled you out and said, I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. Will you respond to my son? And you said, okay, I'll respond to him. And I want you to live for me. And God, praise God, you're here tonight. And we need to pray for our young people that way.
Yes.
Pray for our young people that way, that it becomes something of the heart as it needs to stay for us. Then we looked at the right respect for private property. The right respect for private property. Verse 15 tells us, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And we looked at some interesting views on this in regards to the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, the thieves had somewhat of a communistic view. They saw what was the man's as theirs, and they took it. And they took it, left him for dead. Then somewhat of a capitalistic view. And you say, wait a minute, that's the American way, isn't it? Well, it might be the American way, but it needs to be God's way that we follow. Amen.
Right.
Capitalism says, what's mine I've earned, I don't need to give it to anybody else. It's my decision. When God says, we need to use what we have for the needs of others as well as our own. So that's why God wants us to have a right view, a right respect for private property. Then we started with verse 16. Let's take a look at it. Would you read it with me? Exodus 20, verse 16. Let's read it together. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And a witness is one who gives testimony to a fact or event. They are not supposed to have any kind of subjective view. This is what we saw. This is what happened. That's what witnesses are to do. A false witness intentional claims that something untrue is true. It's an intentional claim that something untrue is true. And we saw in Matthew 15 that this comes from a byproduct of the heart that is far from God. As a matter of fact, let's look at that and then we'll continue on. Matthew 15, let's go there. Matthew 15. And we'll look at verse 7 and 8 first. Matthew 15, might recall, this is a chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, the Bible says that scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus, came down from Jerusalem. And as you read the gospel, have you ever thought, man, these guys are asking for it? They come to Jesus, and he always seems to have the right answer for them. And sometimes in this case, he rebuked them as well. Let's take a look here in verse number 7. He's speaking to them about them. Verse number 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, praise God, we have the Word of God in our hands. I believe in English, God has preserved it for you and for me. And I have no doubt that what I'm reading is the Word of God. But if all I do is read it, and if all I do is have it on my shelf so I can say, see, I got the Bible too, but don't apply it to my own heart, I'm just like these people. Right. Scribes and Pharisees. You know what scribes used to do? Word for word write down. Make copies of it so that every synagogue and records could be kept and so forth. We'd be just like them if we don't apply it to our life. Take a look at verse number 16. Verse number 16, he's later talking to his disciples who wanted to know, what was he talking about? What did he mean? What can we do to change our own life for that? And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and here's what we're studying tonight, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So we want to consider this tonight, the right respect for the truth. Last week we looked at what happens when God's child lives in deceit. We saw two examples of that. We saw four examples. The first one was Abram or Abraham. What did he do? What was his false witness or deceit that he sowed? He told Pharaoh, that's not my wife, that's my sister. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh was like, okay, you know, let's see if we can get her into my house, you know. And you remember the story, God was going to judge him. And yet, by God's grace, he found out the truth. And eventually, Abraham went on, and Sarah did too. But, and by the way, their son wasn't even around at this time. Isn't that interesting? Guess who did it? The same thing? Isaac did. He claimed that his wife was his sister as well. And I got to believe this was not something, obviously he did not see Abraham and Sarah do that, but something in their character continued for some time where I think Isaac at least saw that. It's okay if we don't always tell the truth. The truth is that it was repeated because there was a lack of trust in God's hand and protection in their life. Then we saw the sins that become an option. Sins that become an option. David desired Bathsheba. We read about that. Led to adultery and murder. Solomon, again, was not there. But that same kind of atmosphere in the family was there. And it wasn't dealt with, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't seem like it was. And the Bible says he loved strange women. Strange woman. Doesn't mean they looked weird. Strange meanings they weren't part of God's plan for his people. Remember when he wanted Jews or Israel to marry someone, they were supposed to marry who? Someone from Israel. Yeah, not an idolatrous nation, but many of his wives and concubines were of different nations. 1 Kings tells us about that. That's where we're at. When God's child lives in deceit, we see the examples. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll continue on. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We ask, dear Lord, you'd help us to see these bad examples, not so that we can follow them, but to understand how it hurts you, how it hurts our own lives, Lord, and how we can turn to you, Lord, as we saw earlier, that our heart would not be far from you, but would be close to you. We pray even a step like that tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5. Let's go there. Acts chapter 5. When God's child lives in deceit, we saw letter A, a legacy can take root. Letter B, great sins can become an option. Letter C, lies to the Holy Spirit become, I'm going to give you the word, infectious. Infectious. Acts chapter 5. Let's read this responsively, please. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. We're going to read down to verse number 11. This is the New Testament church. This is not the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And let's start with verse number 1. I'll read, and then if you would read verse 2 back and forth, verse 11 is where we'll stop. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things.
And the young men arose, bound him up, and carried him out, and buried him.
And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we're looking here in Acts, seeing that lies to the Holy Spirit become infectious. It wasn't just Ananias, it was Sapphira. He was proud. His pride seems to show up there as he brings this amount as if he's presenting the entire amount. That's what the implication is in Scripture. And his giving, that's the blank. He was proud and inflated in his giving. Was his giving the sin? Let me ask you. It was not the sin. If he could have given less than what he did give, he could have said, well, this is not all of it, but this is what we felt led to give or whatever. He could have given more and still not given at all, but he deceived or tried to deceive as if this was the amount that was presented. And you saw the story. The Bible says Peter wasn't fooled. Why was that? Because he had who working with him? The Holy Spirit, the Lord. He was right in tune with the Spirit of God. Sapphira came in later, 3 hours. Says some people heard about it, but apparently somehow she did not. Where was she at? We don't know. We don't know. We're not going to find out until we get to heaven if we even bother with that question for the Lord. But the Bible tells us they were not together physically, but they were together in spirit. A deceptive spirit. Notice again what Peter said. He answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, and for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. The Bible tells us, number three there, that the Holy Spirit of truth judged the couple. The couple. Ananias is given the charge, if you will, of lying, but Sapphira went right along with it. And folks, let me ask you, you know, should we love and support our husbands and wives, love and support each other? Absolutely. Should you love and support each other when there's a lie going on? When one says this is the way it is, and you know that's not right, that's not true. Well, here's how you support them. You go back and privately say, you're not right. We need to change this. Would you help me? Because we're together on this. We're partners. Let's make it right before God and whoever else we have to, if need be, but at least before God, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, who did they lie to? They lied to the Holy Spirit, is what it says. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter was the Holy Spirit's representative here, and he says, you've tempted the Spirit of the Lord. That's why your life is required. Interestingly, what happened in verse number 11? As a result of this, what happened? Great fear came upon the church. Terror? I don't think so. I think it's fear that what God wants, we're going to do. It wasn't fear that I'm going to, yes, you could lose your life, but this is how serious God is in the church. He wants us to do what he wants us to do, and let's honor that. I'm sure there are some who are like, okay, don't cross Peter. Be careful what you say, whatever. But the Bible indicates that the church had a desire now to follow what the Lord said. Also, it was to share, I think, respect and honor for the apostles, that these are the men God's going to use. These are the men God wants to lead us, and he's working through. We need to keep that in mind. Lies to the Holy Spirit become infectious when we live in deceit. Here's a final thought. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. What example are we living? Proverbs 16. Let's go there. Looking at verse 27 to verse number 30, here we are, says this, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. This is a description of the ungodly. Are we living like that, like those without God? Here's what verse 27 tells us. The ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips are a burning fire. He scorns and shares destructive words. Scorns is the blank. Scorns and shares destructive words. Then verse 28 tells us that the ungodly plant conflict and seek division. Verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Then God says in verse number 28 again, talks about the forward man sowing strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Whisper is gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. We see it in the New Testament as well. The word whisper is mentioned as something to stay away from. Don't get in that part of it. No gossip or slander. And that's easy to do, right? No. Now, don't raise your hand, but let me ask you this. Have you ever said something? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever said something about somebody else that you wish you hadn't? You might want to not shake your head too hard, because the rest of us are all guilty of it too. Truth is, we all have said things we shouldn't have said. If it affects the other person, guess what we need to do? We need to go get it right. We need to go get it right and stop the fire from burning any farther. God says He wants you and I to remember our lips matter to Him as well as to others. Gossip and slander. And I know who you're thinking of. You're thinking of somebody else. But God says, think of you. Think of you. Where am I in this? Verse 29, let's take a look. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eye to devise froward or perverse things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. So he uses perversity. Here's the blank, vulgarity. Perversity and vulgarity. I praise the Lord for the ministry, and I don't hear the language as much as probably some of you folks do on jobs that aren't necessarily involved in ministry, but I hear some language too. But I've worked on some jobs where I worked in construction for about a year and a half. Anybody ever worked on construction before? Sailors and soldiers don't have the language that construction workers do. I mean, it's hard to be in the room when something doesn't work out in construction, because you hear it. And that's where, whatever situation you're in, whether you're near or far from that type of thing, God says, listen, just close your ears to it. Try to share. Listen, stop drinking from the potty anymore. Would you stop doing that? I had a friend that I worked with quite often, and every now and then he'd throw something out. I said, did you drink from the toilet this morning when we came to work or something? Because you got a potty mouth. You know what? People need to hear that. They need to hear that. And we need to take it to heart too. It's not just bad words, but here these are the bad words are included in this, the perversity and vulgarity. The other words that we can use that aren't vulgar, but that can be used, are things that we just looked at: scorn, destructive, conflictive or divisive, gossip, slandering, etc. The language that God's given us needs to honor Him instead of tearing others apart. What example are we living? That's the ungodly. Let's see what Jesus does. 1 Peter chapter 2. How does He operate? 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 21, please. Verse 21. Let's look there. Would you read these with me? Let's read verses 21 to verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. Let's go ahead and read those together. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Are we living like Jesus Christ, as far as our speech, our presentation of things like Jesus? Here's what verse 22 tells us. There was no deception in Him at all, who did no sin, neither was guile, that's deception, found in His mouth. Verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. Revile means the same word is reproach. It's translated in God's word as reproach in other places. That is to condemn. You know, find the sin and condemn. Now, was Jesus rightly condemned? Was He rightly reproached? No, of course not, because He's the only one in that room who could stand there and reproach other people. He's the only one who did no wrong. But reproach in God's word is never seen in a positive light, either for the reproacher or the one being reproached. What does God tell us to do in the New Testament? not to reproach each other, but to reprove and rebuke with the idea of restoring. Reprove, rebuke with the idea of restoration. And by the way, when we have a moment where that is necessary, what's the attitude we're supposed to have? In love. In love. How would you want to restore anything if you didn't care for it? And a person is much more valuable than any things. So he did not reproach. He did not revile. Again, though he had every right and authority to do so, he did not. Verse 23, here's something interesting. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, Jesus could have stood there to all those men and said, you're going to answer to me someday. You're going to see me. And I'll be the last person you wish that you reviled today. I'll be the last one that you'll remember for eternity, because you, if you continue down this road. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Wow. The God of heaven in the form of the flesh, he didn't do that. Threatened. Not threatened. Verse 23 tells us, he who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Then the last part, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who is the righteous judge? That's the Heavenly Father. Yeah, submit to the Heavenly Father. Lord, what do you want? What should I do? I'm going to do things your way, God. Not the way that we've always done it in our family, or the way that others have necessarily in anger or sorrow or fear, whatever, have told me to do. I'm going to do it your way, Lord. I'm going to do it your way. And then the last thought is verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's the blank. Live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When we do these things, what can we expect? Chapter 3, take a look, verse number 10. This is a great verse in the Bible. I love this verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Let's read it together, because it's for anyone who wants to follow it. Let's take a look. Verse 10, 1 Peter 3. Let's read it together, please. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Then he goes on with some other thoughts there, but in regards to what we're looking at, the witnessing, God desires for you and me to live righteously. You know, he's got a path for that, amen? He's got a path for that. We need to follow it. We're going to continue on this next week about the right respect for the truth. But let's live Jesus' way tonight. Find a partner. Let's go pray.